couple of weeks ago, you would have looked as a congregation at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Good Friday and Easter. Well, now this week, this morning here, we're going to look at an application of Jesus' resurrection, a benefit that comes to us because He is risen from the dead. One thing that stands out throughout all the events surrounding Good Friday and the Easter narrative, at least I hope in some way it stood out for you as you went through it again this year, is the work of our triune God. All the glory in the crucifixion and in the resurrection belongs to God. People contributed not one bit to this victory or to salvation. Did you notice that as you went through it again this past year? Do you know what we contributed to the cross of Jesus Christ as the human race and to the resurrection? This is what we contributed. We contributed sin, evil, jealousy, anger, rage, unjust trials, betrayals, mob behavior, mockery, blasphemy, weakness, and unbelief. We didn't help Jesus in this. We crucified Him. That was the human contribution to our triune God's fight to abolish sin and death for us in our place, which makes the grace of God all the more glorious. Because we contributed nothing, but yet He offers us in exchange everything. He did all the work, but we receive great benefits from it. You know what this reminds me of, in a way? It reminds me of the children's story, The Little Red Hen. Boys and girls, do you know the story of the little red hen? A little red hen lives in a house with a pig and a cat and a dog, or some other animals depending on the version. And one day she finds a grain of wheat, and she asks the others if they're going to help her plant it. And they all say no. So she goes and she plants it herself. And then she asks if they want to help her water it. And again, they all say no. And so she, again, does it herself. And as the story goes, at each stage, the harvesting, the threshing, the grinding of the wheat into flour, and then the baking of the bread, she asks them all again to help her. And every single time, they always say no. And then the bread is ready. And she asks them one more time, who wants to help her? Now, who wants to help her eat the bread? And what do they all say? Yes, I'll eat the bread. But now she says, no, you didn't help at all the other times, so you don't get to share in all the benefit of all my hard work, she told them. And she eats the bread alone. And we agree, don't we? Right? The pig didn't help, the dog didn't help, the cat didn't help. Why should they get to eat? In so many ways, this is the storyline of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All along the way, we contributed nothing, 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 nothing. He did all the work. God did all the work. But when it comes to the end, and everything is ready, the bread, as it were, is baked, the benefits are ready, the forgiveness of sins, life after death, more, they're all ready. And Jesus asks again, who wants to be with me now? And where the little red hen at this point says no, when they all come to eat, amazingly, in the gospel, Jesus says, come. Come and eat. Come and take. What amazing generosity. What amazing kindness. Now, I don't want to take this, I don't want to go too far with this comparison, but in the story of the little red hen, she said no to them eating the bread with her simply because they didn't help her, right? Right. That's enough in our human reasoning for them not to eat. We all agree. No effort, no benefits. But in the cross and resurrection, it wasn't just that we said no to Christ and did nothing. We worked against Him every step of the way as He was working. We abandoned Him. We betrayed Him. We condemned Him unjustly. We shouted out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" We put Him on the cross. We, the human race. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Apostle Paul tells us. And still, at the end, He offers us all the benefits. If your heart is not moved by the love of Christ in the cross and resurrection, then your heart perhaps is still hard set against Him. Because there is not a story told anywhere in all the world of so great a love. So He did all the work, but we are the ones offered the benefits. And we're going to look at one of those benefits of a risen Christ this afternoon. The benefit of a risen, crucified and risen Christ for us. And it's here in the passage we read, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. This is our text. It says, "Therefore, He, Jesus, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since," and here it is, the risen Christ, "since He always lives to make intercession for them." So the reference to the resurrection of Jesus here is obvious. He died on the cross, but death could not contain Him. And even if, and I'm not saying He will, because He won't, but even if He were to die again, the same power that raised Him from the dead the first time would simply raise Him again and again if needed. Death is not able to hold Him. And so in verse 25, it says to us, He always lives to make intercession for them. For them, for sinners. Do you hear that? Now that He has been raised from the dead, never to die again, every day He lives, He prays for sinners. And what does He pray? Well, we've heard Him pray for sinners before. Something like this: "Oh, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." If you know yourself a sinner, and you cast yourself upon Him and His mercy, know this: He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. But, as great as that is not the main benefit here in this verse about the resurrection of Christ. The main benefit is this: that He is able to save to the uttermost. Because He lives, He intercedes for sinners. And because He intercedes for sinners, this verse tells us He's able to save sinners. That is one of the greatest benefits of a risen Christ. Not simply one of the benefits of Christ, but of a risen Christ. You see, He had to die first so that He would have something to plead upon in order to save sinners. "Father, remember the blood I shed. Remember the life I gave. And Father, for my sake, for what I have done, forgive them what they have done." You see, it's only a risen Christ who's able to save. Now, who is it that this verse tells us He's able to save? Who is it? Well, listen again. "Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those," here it is, "those who come to God through Him." So those who come to God through a risen Christ, He is able to save. Notice there's no specific church or denomination listed here, if they come from this church or that church. No. And notice there's no gender. There's no nationality. There's no skin color. There's no age. It's not just for young people or just for old people. It's not just for black or for white or for brown people. It's not just for males and it's not just for females. Notice this also. There's no job description listed here. There are no educational requirements. No degree necessary. No resume requested. No experience in this or experience in that. No references are asked for. No bank accounts to check. Nothing like that. There is one requirement, but none for what we've just mentioned. He can save every single person on the face of this world, no matter who you are or where you come from or what you've done, if you come to God through Him, He can save you. That's who He saves. So there's two parts to this in this verse. If they come to God first. If they come to God. Again, not if they come to church. It's one thing to come to church. It's another thing, as you come to church, to also come to God. People can go all their lives to church and never come before God. If they come to God. And neither is it if they come to pray. Because you can pray with all the greatest words and never come to God. You can say many nice things about God, have the most eloquent prayer for God, without ever once drawing near with your heart to God. So how do you come to God? Well, you come to God by leaving everything else behind. You come to God by leaving your sins behind, by leaving all that you think you have that qualifies you for heaven behind. You cast yourself upon the character of God. You come to God by throwing yourself upon His mercy. And you say, "Here I am, Lord. Do with me as you will. But I pray for mercy." And even as you say that, even as you plead for mercy, you come to Him because you desire Him. Your soul, your heart, your life has had enough. You want rest. You want peace. And you want it with Him. That's coming to God. Have you ever done that? Maybe you've only ever done the opposite. And you've run from God. Or maybe you've never run from Him, but you've been standing still, as it were, your whole life. You've never, ever been moved one inch towards Him. You've never left your sin, not even one inch. You've never cast yourself upon His mercy, not even one inch. Then you've never come to God. It's as good as running away. Like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He never ran away. He never ran from his father, but still, he also never threw himself at his father's feet. The risen Christ is able to save, but He saves only those who come to God. And second part in our text, He saves those who come to God through Him. Through Him, we have to come to God, but come through Jesus Christ. It's the risen Christ who's interceding to God on behalf of those who come through Him. And that's what saves us. Because God will always hear His Son. But if you don't come through Christ, and Christ is not interceding for you, then what grounds do you have to plead for mercy with God? When you throw yourself at the feet of God without going through Christ, what grounds can you possibly give Him to be merciful to you and to save you? If you say this, something like this, "Be merciful to me, I know I've done some bad things. But I've done some pretty good things too. I've tried my best." Do you think that's sufficient to save you? Do you think a murderer or a rapist standing before a judge would help himself in any way if he pled before the judge like that? I know I've murdered. I know I've raped. But that was just once. I tried my best all the rest of the time. No. No, you're punished not for what you've done good, but for what you've done wrong. Right? We know this. You can do everything else good. It only takes one murder to send you to prison. And so it takes only one sin to send you to hell. And so pleading upon the good things you've done will never work. We must come to God through Christ. Since Adam and Eve fell in paradise, not one person has ever been saved who, in any other way, who came to God in any other way than through Jesus Christ. When you come to God through Christ, your plea becomes not, I've done so many good things. Look at this. God, look at this at least. Please look at this. I've tried. This is my best. No, your plea doesn't become that. It becomes something like this. I deserve nothing. I have nothing. But Jesus Christ, He has everything. Look, He died in the place of sinners on the cross. I read that in your word. And that's what I am. I am a sinner. And then He says, in your word, that all who believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I don't deserve it, but God, for Jesus' sake, have mercy upon me. Coming to God through Christ, it's the same as coming to God with Christ. You've taken hold of Christ, as it were. You've taken a hold of the promises of Christ by faith. And as you plead before God, you're holding out Christ before Him. And you're holding out His promises before Him. And you're saying, have mercy upon me for His sake. For Christ's sake. And coming to God through Christ, you also remember this, that He always lives to make intercession for them. So when you go to God through Christ, then Christ is also pleading along with you and for you. And it's not your prayers that save you as much as it is Christ's prayers that save you. Coming to God through Christ is when you see Jesus as the only way. It's trusting Him that He is able to save you. It's not trusting that you're not a great sinner, that your sin is little enough to squeak you by into heaven. It's not trusting that you're on some elect list. It's trusting that He is able to save. You don't come to God by looking for your name in the Bible and by finding it under a list of those who will be saved, because you'll never find it. Why? Because God doesn't save you by you having faith in your name on a list. But what you will find in the Bible is this: Jesus Christ lifted up before you as the most able and the most willing Savior. Because God saves you by faith in Him. Coming to God through Christ is putting your faith in Christ and trusting that what He has done on the cross and in the resurrection is enough to pay for all your sin. It certainly is that no person in the history of the world has ever been saved without coming to God through Christ. But likewise, no person in the history of the world has ever been rejected who came to God through Christ. All that the Father gives me, I will never lose. Have you ever done it? Have you ever come to God through Jesus Christ? Not with the pride of a person who thinks they can really do without Christ. Some of our prayers can be like that, can't they? We pray, but in our heart, our heart's not in it. We know that. We think we're good for the day. No, not with the pride of a person who thinks they can really do without Christ, but with the cry of a sorrowful heart who knows that he can't or she can't. Like the psalmist who cries, as the deer pants for living for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Have you ever come to God with words like that about Christ? My soul pants for Him. So that's who it is. This verse tells us a risen Christ is able to save. He's able to save those who come to God through Him. Now, secondly, what does this verse tell us about how he saves? How good is his salvation? Does he save for a day? For a week? As C.H. Spurgeon once asked, how far can his salvation go? What are its limits? And what are its boundaries? Well, here's the answer in this verse. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. Now, what does that mean, uttermost? Well, it means, the dictionary gives us this definition, it means the most extreme or the greatest. Right? So let's put that definition in there. He's able to save to the greatest. Or he's able to save to the most extreme. I think that's clear, isn't it? How much he can save, how good his salvation is. To the most extreme sin, to the most extreme guilt, he is able to save. You see, this verse is not just telling us that his salvation is great, or that he forgives great sin. No, but it's to the uttermost. Right? There's the idea conveyed in this word, isn't there, of there not being anything that can possibly go beyond his ability to save. If this verse were just to say something like this here, that his ability to save us is great. I mean, it sounds great, doesn't it? It's great. Sounds great. Well, then someone here might still be able to say, well, yes, but my sin is great too. I know my sin is great. So how am I able to know which one is greater, my sin or his ability to save? Oh, then we would always wonder, if that's all this verse said, is that his ability to save was great. We would always have doubts still. But because it says this, he is able to save to the uttermost, then you might say, well, my sin is this great. But this verse says right back to you, well, his ability to save is greater still, to the uttermost. And you might say, well, my sin goes this far and has been for this long. But then this verse comes and says to you, well, his ability to save goes further still. It's to the uttermost. Right? King David in Psalm 139 captures this idea when he says this, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your right hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Maybe you have been running. Maybe there is a distance between you and God. Well, he is able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost distance. Or maybe it's not a distance at all. Maybe it's a hardness of heart. You've heard again and again the need to repent and believe, but you've never done it. Right? And your heart is cold, and you think, right? It's in your mind, you know it. You think, I've heard it before, it's never changed me yet. It's never going to change me. It's never affected me like it has other people. I don't think it ever will. Well, to you, the message of this verse is the same. He is able to save to the uttermost hardness of heart. Have hope yet. Or maybe it's not distance, maybe it's not hardness of heart either. Maybe it is despair, hopelessness. Maybe you think there's no way Christ would ever want to save you. Right? You really wish he would, but you despair at even asking for fear of being rejected. You think he wouldn't save me. If he knew my heart, no. And that has weighed upon you perhaps for so long that you are so far down the path of despair. You think, never me, never me. You go to church, never me. You go home from church another week, never me. It'll never be me. Despairing soul, hope yet. For these words are also for you. He is able to save to the uttermost, to the furthest reaches of despair. And if you come to him, though you may not hear him or feel him or sense his nearness, if you come to God through Christ, know this. He lives every moment, every day, and always. He lives to pray for you, to make intercession for you. And he is able to save you to the uttermost. To the uttermost. There's no lack of power. There's no lack of ability. There's no lack of love or mercy or grace. There's no lack of patience or sympathy. Nothing in us is too much. He's able to save to the uttermost. And there's no end either to his salvation. It's to the uttermost. It doesn't run out like our cars run out of gas and need to be filled up again. It doesn't have to be renewed every year. There's no subscription that expires. It's forever saved. It's to the uttermost of time. If Christ saves you, dear friend, you will always be saved. That's part of the benefits of being saved by a risen Christ. Death will no longer hold him or take him. And so he will always be here. He always lives to keep you saved. You will never find out, wake up one day and find out with a surprise that he is gone and there's another now in his place who doesn't know you and so casts you aside. No, he always lives so that he can save to the uttermost. Christ is risen. And we're told he makes intercession for us as a risen Christ. Have you taken advantage of this great benefit? I know you've done nothing along the way to earn it. You've done nothing even to contribute a part to it. But he says this is what he does. Freely, out of love and grace, he says, I always live to make intercession for those who come to the Father through me. Have you taken advantage ever of so great a gift? Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, because he always lives. Full of pity, love, and power. Come, ye thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. He is able to save to the uttermost. Have you come? Let us pray.